The following message by Pastor Joshua Johnian is made possible by Maranatha Partners, helping people everywhere believe that Jesus is the only way. You will find us online at maranathach.com. Click the Connect with Us on Facebook tab to visit Pastor Joshua's daily devotionals, teaching notes, video clips, and a complete archive of Pastor Joshua's daily blog. These teachings are intended to unpack and present an innovative approach to understanding the questions of purpose and destiny through the Word of God. We now join today's teaching, already in progress.
Lord, I don't want to just love you more. I don't want to find more things to do. I want to just love you better. Because when I love you better, I'm not going to have a struggle of more or less. I'm just going to do out of the abundance of my heart. Amen. I'm going to do it in my giving. I'm going to do it in my generosity with others, in my compassion. I'm going to do it in my prayer time. So Lord, I just thank you right now. Thank you. We're getting ready to wrap this entire series up. We have this teaching and one more, and then we will have journeyed through the Song of Solomon, the greatest of all songs. And I thank you, Lord, that it has life application for us today. In the name of Jesus, we pray, and we receive that application. Amen. And amen. Okay, I'm not going to labor the point. Last week, I went into a lot of detail on this. I'm just going to hit quick bullets. Boom, 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 boom. So if you're taking notes, write boom, and then no. Okay, now, quick points, okay? There are characteristics that mark a mature Christian. Let's just use an example real quick of Zoe. Zoe is 8 years old. She professes to love Jesus Christ as her Lord and Savior. She's made a confession of her faith at a young age. Can we all agree that that's genuine?
Yes.
I mean, I don't know her heart, but I believe that's genuine. Does Jesus love her?
Yes.
Yes. I'm using Zoe, but she's one of our youngest. Jesus loves her, okay? Does she know everything about God there is to know?
No.
She is immature by default of her age. I'm not going to ask anyone who the oldest person in this room is, but y'all who are the older in this room, hopefully you've been maturing along your path. You're more mature in your faith than Zoe. So if I'm going to say, I need to talk to a mature Christian, am I going to go to Zoe or am I going to go to someone older? Someone older. So when I say we want to be a mature Christian, I want to say, then I want to know what defines a mature Christian. Because if I say I'm a Christian, when he says she's a Christian, don't you always hear this in the world? Oh, you Christians say you believe this, but then I see you act this way. Real simple answer to that. There's immature people and there's mature people. Mm-hmm. Guess what? There's immature atheists.
That's right.
Okay? And there's mature atheists. They're more mature than they thought. So, but I don't sit there and say, oh, all you atheists all act the same. No, there's immature and mature. There's immature and mature Christians.
Yes.
So I want to know what a mature Christian is. So when someone behaves immature, I don't have to say, you're not a Christian. I just say, oh, you're just not a mature Christian yet. It's okay. You're just not a mature Christian. You're learning. You're on a journey. But Song of Solomon, the greatest of all songs, given to the wisest of all men, the Bible says in Solomon, tells us here are the defining characteristics of mature Christians. Here we go. Ready? Number one. A defining characteristic of a mature Christian is one who speaks words of affirmation about themselves.
Amen.
Not, oh, I'm so great. No. Who does God say I am?
Amen.
Okay? You speak words that God says you are over yourself, to others, and also back to God. Wendy and Kirby are married. They should be speaking the words that God has spoken to them about who they are, to themselves, to each other, and back to Him. That's a sign of a mature Christian. If you see a Christian who's not speaking those words, it doesn't mean that God doesn't love them or they don't love God. It just means they're not mature yet. They're learning. But when you hear someone saying, oh, God says I'm an overcomer and I love the Lord, and guess what, Ricky, God's got a plan for your life, that's a sign of a mature Christian trying to speak into your life. Doesn't mean they're all mature. It just means that's a sign. That's number one. Number two, a mature Christian is eager for the next thing that Jesus is offering them to participate and get engaged with. Too many Christians, immature Christians, say, I'm so glad to be saved. But don't think about, now that I'm saved, what does God have for me next? He saved me. What's next, God? What if He saved you to set you on a purpose? Ooh, what's that purpose? The mature Christian is always thinking about what's that next with Jesus. What's that next, Jesus? Okay, that's number two. Here we go, number three. A mature Christian doesn't draw their source and power from, you know, Rich or Alex. A mature Christian draws his power supernaturally from Jesus. God is El Shaddai. He is your supernatural source of power and provision and promotion. Amen. The mature Christian can be down on his, and I put this in quotes, down his luck and still be far ahead of someone who has not the truth of Jesus as their provision. Amen. Oh, but, you know, they have a rough stretch, but there's so much joy in them. How is that? Their joy is coming from the Lord. That's a mature Christian, guys. Okay, here's another one. You receive, a mature Christian is someone who doesn't go and get the wisdom of the world to live by, but they get the wisdom of the Word to live by. Oh, but there's a lot of good things in the world to learn. There are things in the world you can learn, but they are not wisdom for the longevity of your life. I can tell you, if I go to the world and ask the world, how do I do X? I can get a certain result. But if I go to the Word and ask, how do I live a certain way, I will have longevity in my spirit and in my life.
Amen.
Okay? So a mature Christian doesn't sit there and say, I need answers. Who do I ask? Ask this random guy who's got a PhD in a random subject. That's got to be smart. Go to the Word. Amen. Go to the Word. The Word of God has every single answer for any possible question you have. Marriage, relationships, children, jobs, purpose, destiny. I don't know what much more you have that's more important than that. Well, can it tell me how to fix a car? No. Doesn't have a manual how to fix a 1925 Ford, whatever. But it can tell you how to go to the wisdom of the Lord to point you to the people who can. Oh, I didn't know that. I'm telling you, it's true. It's true. Okay. A mature Christian is also one who is on proud display as someone who has the seal of God on their heart. They are sealed in with Jesus. There is no doubt. If I see Billy Terry and I'm sitting there saying, is he a Christian? I'm not sure. I don't hear him ever. Then that's not a sign of a mature Christian. But if I walk in and say, man, every time I see that Billy, I'm not talking about getting preachy, guys. I'm talking about when I see someone and the spirit and the life of Jesus blowing through their body, and you're like, I just walk around that person and I just want to be around that person. That's because there's a mature Christian in the room. Mm-hmm. Mature Christians will draw people. That's right. Just like there's negative stuff that draws people, a mature Christian will be like, man, I don't know what it's about you, but I want to be around you. That's what I want. I want to be around a mature person. Without question, you are living with one with a born-again identity. That means that when you fail, that's part of the growing up process. But the mature person is always living born again. Blew it. Made a mistake. I'm going to share that with you next week. Nevertheless, I'm going on with God. Here we go. The last part is this. A mature Christian is one who is lovesick for more of Jesus. Whatever you're getting right now from Jesus, you say, Lord, there's got to be more, and I want more. Whatever you're getting from that person you're most drawn to, or that season you're most collected into right now, the lovesick person is the one who says, there's got to be more to you. And the truth is about Jesus, there's unsearchable areas we haven't even touched on. But we can find them. We can find them. Now, last week I talked about a principle about living naturally and spiritually chaste. That word chaste or chastity is a word that means living as one who has moral excellence or is innocent. Notice I didn't say is perfect. I just said they're innocent, which means at one time they were guilty, but now are living innocent. So guess what? When you're sitting there saying, oh, I made mistakes. How can I be chaste? How can I live a life of chastity? I've always been a bad person. I did all. Guess what? The bride said, I too was under a living tree dead until I was born again. So if you've made mistakes, guess what? Join the club. But the born-again, mature Christian says, today I can begin to pursue the life of chastity or chasteness because I want to be morally excellent. I want to be innocent before my king. Because that's who you're getting drawn into it, his relationship is with the king. Song of Solomon, chapter 8. We're going to talk about a gift you have to pass on. I want to share with you a message today built off the principle of moral chastity or chasteness. I want to share with you a principle in this message about a gift you have to pass on. Say this with me. I have a gift
to pass on.
Do you believe that?
Yes.
I hope so. Because the mature Christian, this is another identifier, means you are a gift giver. But what's the gift? Oh, I'm going to give Jesus. Well, let's talk about this a little bit more and let's unpack it. Song of Solomon chapter 8, verse 11. If you want to go in the scripture, I'm going to read it. We're only going to look at two verses today. Here we go. Song of Solomon chapter 8, verse 11 and 12 are the two verses we're going to look at. This is the bride talking about King Solomon specifically, but we're going to unpack this on the spiritual application as well. Here's what she says. She says, Solomon had a vineyard at Baal Hamon, and he entrusted that vineyard to its caretakers. And each one was to bring 25 pounds of silver in exchange for its fruit. So just get a mental image. King Solomon has this field. It has caretakers in the field. I want to come and get resources from the field. I bring a payment. I pay the caretakers, and I get the reward from the field. Then she says the following, verse 12. My own vineyard is in front of me. That 25 pounds is yours, Solomon, and the 5 pounds to go to those who take care of its fruit. So the bride talks about a personal vineyard that she has, and she's making a payment to Solomon. We're going to unpack this. Remember in the beginning of Song of Solomon chapter 8, the bride is talking about how even though she has made mistakes, even though she's looked in the wrong places, even though she's played cat and mouse with the king, ultimately she has said, I'm going on with Jesus. I'm going to continue on this journey. And then when we get to Song of Solomon chapter 8, she refers to herself as a wall that has been defended. Now, I even shared this in totality with you last week, but I want to kind of give you these awesome examples, visuals. She talks about her own life as a, if you want to write down the word in Hebrew, here it is. It's called a koma, K-H-O-M-A-H. It's a wall. That's what it translates to. She says, I am a koma. But she goes on a little bit further. And then she says, I am a, in Hebrew, a tira, T-I-R-A-H, which means I am a battlement with turrets, stones along the fortress of my wall that make me able to defend myself. She refers to her life as not a flat wall that can just easily be scaled, but a wall that if you try to scale it and take the city, figuratively, you're going to have a fight on your hands because she has embattled herself. Now, why is that important for us to get a hold of this? Because the greatest gift you can pass on is the gift of you. That seems like that's not true. That seems very selfish. Look it. The world's not trying to conquer something else. The world is trying to conquer you. The world wants your heart. The world wants your territory. The world wants your gift. The world wants your beauty. The world wants your wisdom. The world wants your youth. The world wants your intellectual property. So what's the greatest thing you can defend? You. And what's the greatest gift you can give to Jesus?
You.
You're the greatest gift you can give him. What does Jesus want? Your money? Nope. Does Jesus want your beauty? No. Is he impressed with your words of flattery? No. But he wants your... Thank you, everyone. You got it. He wants your heart. And here's the great thing. The world, as the bride just said, on a wall with battlements. What is she saying? The world wants to conquer me. You notice Jesus doesn't want to conquer you? He doesn't want to conquer you. He doesn't want to wage a siege warfare and put up all these battles against you. He wants to win you. He wants to win you over. Like Solomon with the bride. He could have, you see, Solomon, he could have bought her field. He could have paid whatever he wanted for her heart. He wanted to win her heart. All these other suitors were walking up to her because she said, I was won like a besieged city. That means there's guys coming saying, hey, I want to conquer you. Hey, I want to conquer you. And she's like, no, not you. No, not you. I'm keeping myself for someone else, someone who really loves me. Yeah, but I'll offer you this. No, 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 no. That's a good offer, but it's not the best offer. I'm keeping myself for a king. And then the king shows up who could have won her by military might, could have conquered her, or could have bought her. But he doesn't go with any of his approaches. He says, how can I win your heart? And I can't unless you give it to me. Okay, let's look at this a little bit further, guys. The bride casts herself in a structure as one who's been barricading herself. But guess what? She kept herself. She said, I was spiritually chaste. I was innocent. I kept myself from the world. They tried to conquer me, and I kept myself. And yeah, I flirted a little bit with the idea of it. I had some bad days. I had some vain thoughts, but I kept myself. So, what's the gift you have to pass on? You. But here's what the best part of what you get to pass on is. Your purity. Write it down. Today we're talking a message about the gift that you get to pass on of you, and it's your purity. Purity. A word that we just don't really talk about. But listen to this, guys. She refers to herself in Song of Solomon 8 as her body is a migdal. In Hebrew, this word migdal, it means I am a tower. I am mature. She refers to her body physically as I am fully mature and ready to be conquered because everyone's trying to conquer me. But the king is not drawn to her beauty. He's drawn by her heart. King Solomon could have had any woman in the known world. The Ethiopian princess came from far away to try to win his heart. He could have had anything. Why this simple, unnamed Shulamite? There was something in her heart that drew him. That drew him. The gift of maturity. When you get mature, guys, listen. When you get mature, I'm going to tell you something. When you get mature, you just need to grab a revelation. Lord, I pray right now by the power of the Holy Spirit, you're going to help us get a revelation of this. Amen. When you stay immature, here's what happens. The king wants to come for you. He's coming for your heart. But when you stay immature, you are not ready for him. Oh, but he loves me. Yes. But he wants to get into a relationship with you that will change the world. And you're saying, but I just want to stay immature. The heart of the mature believer is, Lord, I have kept myself for this day because when you come, I'm going with you and where you are, because where you are is where I need to be, and where you want me to be is where I want to be, and there's going to be a great story unfolding from that day forward. That's why you don't want to stay immature, guys. You want to pursue maturity in Christ because you have a gift to pass on, the gift of you, the gift of your purity. Okay, so here's what we're going with. This is here. When she commits to the maturity, she said in Song of Solomon 8, verse 9 and 10, she said, and when the king came for me, I got from the king the peace or the shalom of Solomon. What does everyone want in this life? Rest. Rest from the struggle. peace from the adversity. We don't want to be at war. Who here likes conflict? I don't. Who here likes war? I don't. Who likes a battle for every single territorial advantage? No one. So when you get the heart of the king and the king has your heart, you get his peace. And when you get his peace, he is the king above all kings. He is the Lord above all lords. He settles accounts against all your enemies. Who do you want fighting on your side? Some natural king? Let's just say it's Joshua. Oh, he's a great guy. I like Joshua. Yeah, but I can't defend you like Jesus can. Amen. No matter how great I am, can I tell you something? Eventually, I'll do something because it's good for Joshua. But Jesus doesn't do something that's good for Jesus. He does something that's good for you because he loves you. And he has a bigger plan, and that is the big picture plan. I want to redeem all things together for good and into my name. Okay, so she gets the peace, the favor of the king. And I couldn't help but ask this question. I want to ask you a question, guys. Here we go. Here's the question. Have you ever thought about the reason you don't want to get mature is because you're just not ready to sew up loose ties? We might use the expression, I'm not ready to sow my wild oats. I still got a little life I want to live. I still want to do my thing. Okay, you can do your thing. You're going to see in Song of Solomon 8 how true that is. You can do your thing, and he'll let you. But guess what? He won't marry you while you're still trying to do your thing. Oh, but I thought he loves me. He does love you. But he knows you're not ready to get married to him if you're not ready to sew up the loose ties. Oh, but if he loves me, he's gonna excuse me, even though he loves you. And he can even see the failures and the immaturity. But he's telling you, grow up. That is if you want to get married. If you want to go on the journey with the king. If not, then you just go on the journey. And when you finally decide you want me, you get my peace. And when you get my peace, you start growing up. And when that starts happening, something else starts going on in your life. We'll talk about that next week. That's just a little tease. But here's what is going to happen. She says that she, remember it said, she says, Solomon has a field called Baal Haman. Subpoint. You have the gift of purity to pass on, but here's your subpoint. Ready? Jesus is the master of the multitude. Baal Haman, which was the land, the region that Solomon had that big vineyard in that she refers to, it means the master of the multitude. Solomon, in the natural, was the master of the multitude in that age. He owned everything. He was the greatest. You need to go to something? Wisdom, resources, favor? Go to Solomon. Jesus is your master of the multitude, guys. That's important for you to understand that. I'm not. Rich is not. Billy is not. Pastor Paul is not. Valerie is not. Jesus is the master of your multitude. That's important you not miss that important thing, because here's what it means. Literally, if you are one who is lovesick, you need to understand where the resources are. You want to draw from the right bank? You go where the bank has the resources. You need a loan? You go to the bank that got the money. You need to get the resources from the king. You go to the one who owns the kingdom. Listen, just grab this with me for a second. Countless times in parables, we are told that Jesus is the master of the fields, right? He owns the cattle on 1,000 hills. He owns the storehouses in heaven, that scripture says when he opens the windows, so much can pour out you couldn't even contain it. He was the manna in wilderness. He's the master of the multitude. If you're right now feeling a little bit deficient, here's what I'm going to encourage you to do. Check your heart. Perhaps there are areas in your heart that you have not allowed to get mature yet, because once you marry into the king's family, you're marrying into the master of the multitude. Oh, you mean that once I'm with Jesus and I'm straight with Jesus, I'm going to be rich, I'm going to have this? No, it doesn't mean that. It means you are now connected with he who has control over all things. And that means something. But remember, he's not going to marry you if you're not ready to get married. And he's not going to force you to marry him. He's the master of the multitude. He also is the one who owns the multitude. But here we go. Subpoint number two. While he's the master of the multitude, guess what he has in his field, according to Song of Solomon? Caretakers. He's the master of the multitude, and yet he's put caretakers in his own field. Who do you think the caretakers are of his field today, naturally speaking? Rich, say it again.
We are.
Who?
We.
We are the caretakers of the master of the multitude's fields. So then let me ask you a question. If he's the master of the multitude, and it's all his, and it's all perfect, do you think he wants to put in immature people to take care of his fields, or mature people? Do you think he wants to put in people who have a heart for him or have a heart for themselves? A heart for him. You see, he is the master of the multitude, but he has put caretakers in the field. You are to be a caretaker in the field of the master of the multitude. If you're not there right now, it's because perhaps you're not ready to get into that season because you're not ready to get mature. He entrusts his vineyard. Just think about that. Jesus entrusts his vineyards with you, Wendy. That's an incredible gift. Me, Lord? Why me? Because you love me. You abandoned everything for me. I entrust you. You gave it all up for me, Wendy, so I can trust you with everything I have. You know, the parable of the master who gave the talents out? Gave the talents out. He gave to this guy a certain amount, to this guy a certain amount, to this guy. And he said, I'm going on a journey. I'll be back. And when I come back, let me know how that all worked out, guys. And he gets back, and servant one says, oh, Lord, I took that, and I invested it, and I got multiple reward. He knew that. He knew he could trust that man with that. And that man. And the third one, oh, I was afraid I was going to lose it. And he said, you wicked, lazy servant. Did you not know if you just put it in the bank, you would have gotten more money? But you buried it. You didn't have a heart for me. You didn't understand my heart. You were afraid of me. And I gave you everything. Guys, we got to be very careful with how we take care of the master of the field's vineyard. The Song of Solomon actually invites us to partake of his wealth. You see, when you get in the caretaker's field, in the caretaker role of the master of the field, here's what starts to happen. You start to realize that if you gave your heart to him, you're now responsible to defend his field, take care of his field, take care of his territory. I'm going to tell you, and I'm not telling this about myself, but every pastor who has an opportunity to sow the word of God into someone's life, if he or she manipulates that congregation into something that benefits their heart and not the kingdom heart, they are on very shaky ground because they are not taking care of the master of the multitude. They're taking care of the master of their own heart. Okay? So, I'm going to ask you a question, and then we're going to wrap this message up. What price are you willing to pay to make an investment to reap from the master of the multitude? Oh, I thought the field is free. I thought his field is free. His love is available. But you know what she said in Song of Solomon 8:11? She said that people went and bought so they could receive from Solomon's multitude. Guys, you don't get the opportunity to say, I want to get from Jesus and put nothing into it. You have to make an investment of your heart to get all of his resources. You can't buy them. You can't trick them. You can't flatter him. You can't impress him. But you can give him your heart. So my question is, what are you willing to pay to get everything from the master of the fields? There's only one thing he wants. Your heart. Are you ready to give it to him? Because if you say yes, then you got to start the journey of growing up. And if you stay immature, then guess what happens? He can't trust you in his field. He still loves you, but he's like, you're not ready yet. We're just going to keep dancing. And when you let other partners get on the dance floor, I'm going to be upset. But I can't convince you that I'm really the real deal until you really want to see I'm the real deal. Okay. I'm going to blow a hole through this idea, if anyone had it. I'm going to blow a hole, and I'm going to go into the theological third rail as we close up this message. You are not a robot. God does not force you into making a decision. God does not predetermine you will say yes or say no to him. And I say that because Song of Solomon chapter 8 verse 11 tells you it is your heart on the line. And it is yours to do with it as you please. How do you know that? She said in Song of Solomon 8:11, she said, I have a field and it is mine and I give it to you, Solomon, and the money and extra for the caretakers. Now, here's what that really means. To blow you away, here's what that really means. There are three words she uses in Hebrew back to back to back. Here it is. The first word is Karmi, K-A-R-M-I. The second word is Sheli, S-H-E-L-L-I. And the third word is Lefana, L-E-F-A-N-A. Do you know what she says in those three Hebrew words? This is what she says, Song of Solomon 8:11. She's talking about her heart. Does she have a field? Yes, literally she has a field. But what is she talking about figuratively? I have a heart. And it's yours, Solomon, is what she says. Now listen to what it is in Hebrew. She says this, guys. I have a vineyard that is mine alone, which belongs to me and is at my disposal, and I give it to you. She uses three words in the imperative. I have a heart that is mine alone, and it belongs to me to do with it what I want. Now, here's the other little factoid in this. Solomon is from a period of time where there were other cultures around him. We know that for a fact. One culture was the Akkadian culture, and the Akkadian culture had a saying. You know what that saying was? Pan, P-A-N, Ana, A-N-A. It was a common saying in Solomon's age, and here's what it meant. I have my heart, and it is a sovereign territory, like its own nation. So she's borrowing, Solomon's borrowing in the language of the song. He's saying, guys, you know that saying that we're all familiar with? I have a heart, and it's mine, and I'm a sovereign nation? Yeah, those Akkadians use that, yeah. She says, I have a sovereign nation in my heart. It's mine. To do with it what I want. It's mine alone. It belongs to me. I get to choose what I do with this. And after I have all that option, I give it to you. Oh, and by the way, here's 25 pounds of silver I give to you. And, oh, by the way, here's 5 more pounds of silver for the caretakers of the field. You are the master of the multitude. The journey of the chaste is never antiquated because the gift of your pure heart has never expired. Oh, chastity is out of date. We don't believe in that anymore. Guys, that journey will never be expired because your heart is never expired. As long as your heart is on the line, the journey of living the morally chaste life to give him your best is always on the forefront of the battle line. You can't conquer the heart. You can't buy the heart. You can't bribe the heart. But if you want to get the riches of the master of the multitude, you can give him the purity of your heart. You're never too young. You're never too old to give him your heart. And I'm going to close it with this last thought. Thank you for enduring allergies, by the way. I want to close it with this last thought. What is the best gift you have ever received? Now, I'm not talking about an actual gift. I'm going to answer your question for you. The best gift you have is not the gift that you bought, and it's not the gift that someone sold something to buy for you. It's the gift you were given. Is that true? Just think of that on natural terms. Rich wants a car. I'm going to sell a field, and then I'm going to take the proceeds of that field, and I'm going to say, Rich, let's do a little bit of a financial change, and you can get the car. He'll be appreciative of it if it's a good deal. And he'll be thankful for it, and it will be a gift. Rich can go out and buy a car. You'll appreciate it. But will not Rich appreciate the thing when I say, hey, Rich, you know what happened yesterday? What? I went out to the car dealership and I bought a $20,000 car. There you go. You gave that to me. Yeah. Yeah, that's the best gift. Not the gift that Jesus bought your heart. Not that he traded for your heart. But that you gave him his heart. My dad had a birthday last week. Let me just bring this to a real personal level. My dad had a birthday last week. My dad and mom are the type of parents that say, don't buy us anything. And the truth is, they have traveled the world. They have gone everywhere. And what do you buy someone who's pretty much got everything they need or want? But of course, Jeanette, far better than I am, likes to encourage a spirit of generosity in our home. So Jeanette's like, we're going to buy your parents something. So every birthday or Christmas, we get them something. So we try to get them something that is just useful. You know, something they could use. So my dad's birthday is last week. And so we went out and we got something that my dad would appreciate. He likes coconut chocolates, that you guys figured that out maybe a couple messages ago. He's too cheap to buy good coffee. So we bought him good coffee. Nice. Okay. Nice. He can use that. Okay. He can use that. He got some candies that he probably wouldn't have bought. He would have bought at the dollar store for a dollar. We paid a little bit more for it. So he had some better candy. But if you ask my dad what was the best gift he got in that basket, it wouldn't have been anything in that basket, though he would have appreciated and did everything in the basket. The best thing he got was the card that was written from the hearts of his family that shared because they gave them their heart on a card to tell them how much they love him. The candy's appreciated. The coffee's enjoyed. All the things in the bag are great. Oh, whoa! He didn't pay for any of it. But the best gift was the gift that was given from the heart. The best gift you can give Jesus is the gift of the pure heart that says, Lord, it is all yours. So the gift is the best gift you is not what you buy, and it's not what you trade for, but what you are given freely. Billy, Ricky, is that not true?
Amen.
Yeah. I could talk to any marriage and say, if they said, I'm going to give you this, I'm going to buy you that. Oh, I love it. But if I give you my heart, I'll trade it all for your heart. I'll trade a car. I'll trade it. I don't even need it. I want your heart. Guys, the gift of purity. Give him your heart so you get to reap from the master of the multitude. You want to reap from the master of the multitude? Give him the gift of a pure heart. Well, it's not pure. You can be born again with it today. Amen. Next week, we're going to finish up Song of Solomon 8. Let's pray. Lord, I thank you right now for everyone in this room.
The preceding message by Joshua Johnian was brought to you by friends and partners of Maranatha Koinonia, helping people everywhere believe that Jesus is the only way. Be sure to visit us at maranathach.com and like us on Facebook and Twitter at Maranatha Koinonia.